Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. We are in our third week now of a series we're calling Standing Your Ground. From verses 10 through 20. So if you would stand for the reading of the word, I will read verses 10 through 20. And today we're going to focus just on verse 11. All right, verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear it in your heart with your spiritual eyes. Let it sink in. Be as those that Jesus said, him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Believe that God still speaks through his servants today from his word, and that you are hearing not the voice of a man, but the voice of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, the righteous are as bold as a lion, and the wicked flee when no one's even chasing. Chase the devil away today and appear as you are, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Lord Jesus, here in spirit. Holy Spirit, do your work. Help us to see how secure we are in you and how we are to stand our ground. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, we said that last week and the week before, and we're going to do it again this week. We'll start by kind of giving you the picture. You see, this is the picture of a Christian as a spiritual soldier. He's fully outfitted in spiritual armor, and he's standing in God's strength, and he's waging war in prayer. That is the picture of Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. It's a guy wearing Jesus Christ as the armor and praying. That's what the warfare is. Now, putting on the belt of truth means you're filling your mind with the truth of God's word. The breastplate of righteousness protects you when you trust in Christ alone. You're wearing the gospel shoes as you walk in your peace with God. And we'll get to each one of these as we go along. Today, just verse 11. You take up the shield of faith each time you listen to God instead of believing the enemy. The helmet of salvation defends you as you live in the assurance that your eternal hope is real. You wield the sword of the Spirit as you apply particular biblical truth to a particular situation in a particular moment. Now again, this is our third message from this passage, and we're going to look at verse 11. Let's read verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Sounds mightily important, right? He has just told you in chapters 1 through 3 who we are in Christ. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he talked about this is what you do with it. He talked about walking worthy of the call in chapter 4. How we all fit together in unity and in love with leadership and people that are serving. And then he said, now you've got to walk in wisdom. Then you be filled with the Spirit. And how this looks in your relationships at home and at work and in your family with your wife and all of these things. And now he says at the end, finally, I've got to tell you something. There's someone standing against you to do all this. You can be victorious, but you must do certain things. And so there's an objective element to all these pieces of the armor. They are the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's that subjective element where we are standing our ground and just not attacking. We're basically standing where Jesus has put us in him and defending the ground that he's already won in our hearts and in our lives and in our churches. We talked about the fact that this really speaks to us as a church, as a local church first, before individuals. All individuals are included, obviously, that are part of the church, part of the body of Christ. But if we don't understand it in its corporate dimension, we'll miss the individual. And we're going to not dwell on where we've been, but let's look at these phrases here. Are you ready? It says, put on the whole armor. The power of God becomes experiential in your life by putting on this armor. Right? This is what we need. Now, notice that it is the whole armor. Anybody with me still? As I just started. I hope you're with me. Notice that it's the whole armor. It's a full, it's a complete set that you need to be outfitted with if you are to what? Look at the rest of the verse. Stand against the schemes of the devil. Put it on so that you can do this. In other words, if you don't put it on, you won't do this. Okay? Now, when Paul says to put it on, you need to realize that while God's armor is available to you, you must appropriate it. It's yours positionally in Christ, but you must wear it in your experience. The reason we're falling away and falling out and falling down and dropping the football so often is because we're not fully outfitted. We may be positionally, but in our experience, it's not working out. There's something we're not doing. You see, the armor isn't just the facts of who you are in Christ. Praise God, it is that. But it's the focus of a life lived for Christ. That's how the armor fits snug, if I could say it that way. Does that make sense? You've got it. It's on you. If you're in Christ, you got the armor on. But how well you wear it, how well you wield it, how well it's protecting you in your day-to-day life. It's protecting you for eternity. The devil can't touch you there. But how about now? What about now? What's going on now? And you're allowing all these thoughts in your mind, and you're doing all these things. You're thinking, well, I don't feel like I'm wearing too much armor. You're not. Experientially. Don't miss that point. Your strength is about who you are in Christ, but your standing firm requires walking with Christ. It's just like a new bike or a new car or a new skill. The more you use it, the better you get at it. And if you don't use it, you lose it as far as the ability to use it. I mean, I'm trained in some languages and things like that, but if I don't keep up with it, they go away real quick. Right? You know, I used to know CPR, and boy, I guess I got to go to camp again this year because I forget. You know, there's going to be certain skills that you have. How many of you remember algebra? Right? But if you're an engineer, right? If you do certain things that require that sort of math, when you're homeschooling, your kid gets an eighth grade, right? You better do that brush-up course. All right. It says, put on the whole armor of God. Of God. Not of your own strength. Too many people get excited about what God's doing for them, and then they fade away. They start depending on their own strength. They think, I can do it. And in a sense, you can, but only for so long in your own strength. And you get unplugged from the church, unplugged from the Word of God, unplugged from the people of God, and you're becoming unplugged from the Spirit of God because you're grieving Him, not just because you're doing bad stuff, but because you're not relying on Him, so then that leads to bad stuff. And then, aha. So many people, let me talk to you. I'm talking to everybody, but I'm coming to a distinct part of the church right now. You can't look at other people and see, oh, they're going good. I just got to get a job. I just got to get a wife. I just got to get money. I just got to get this, that, and the other thing. And then you're out there and you're going, great guns. How many people have you known that have been in our program, come out, and then came back in? Why is it? This is why. Because we're relying on our own strength. We get our car filled with gas and we think we can drive all the way to California. No. You got to get filled up again and 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 again. Oh, so then we say, oh, I'll take that metaphor and say, okay, so every week I just go to church and then I'm filled up. It's got to be all the time. The devil's not sleeping. He's scheming. Can we say that again? The devil's not sleeping. He's scheming. That's what's going on here. And you have to keep that whole armor on because he's looking for a chink in that armor. Now, it's of God. The armor is not just the armor God has for you. It's the armor He wears. It's the armor He wears. Look at Isaiah. We could look at several passages. 11, 4, and 5, 49, 2, 59, or 52, 7. Let's look at chapter 59, verse 16 and 17. Isaiah 59, 16 and 17. I'll just read it here because I'm already there. It says, truth is, Isaiah 59, 16, 17. He says, he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on the breastplate. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and helmet as a salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. And again, I mentioned some other verses, and they were in your notes. But this passage and these passages depict Christ as the warrior king of God clothed in God's own armor. And see, we are in Christ. He's the one that is the armor. Again, the description of the Christian's armor that Paul uses in Ephesians 6 is a description of the armor of the Lord Jesus Christ. The armor belongs to Him, and it comes from Him. Anybody with me? And for the Christian, our armor is Him. Putting on God's armor is not simply a technique or a method. I put on the day, I put on this, I put on that. I'm not saying that can't help you, but it don't help you. Let me describe that in a minute. It's something personal. You're putting on Christ Himself. Romans 13, 12 through 14 says it this way. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, we think about where Paul was when he was writing this. And Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are all written when he was in a jail cell, a Roman jail cell. And he's writing this letter from this Roman prison. He's probably looking at the soldier. And he's thinking that the soldier's like the Christian. Christians are warriors. And their armor is the warrior of God, Jesus Christ. Now, the various pieces of the divine warrior's armor reflect the activities and attributes of God Himself. You see these things throughout the book of Ephesians, and I've got them written in my notes here, in your notes, but I won't go over them. But the truth, righteousness, the gospel, peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. Look at all the pieces, and you see that's what he's been talking about the whole time. And he goes, look, keep these things on. This is the Lord Jesus. All these things you've been seeing in this book, but there's something that's going to try to take the effect of that away from you in the temporal sense. And that's the battle that we are in. Is anybody with me? In Christ, you're able to stand firm in the battle because you have His strength, His power, and His authority in your life as you trust in Him. Now, look what it says here. It says, that you may be able. The armor of God is sufficient for any and all your spiritual battles, but it also applies in the opposite sense. You might be a Christian. You might have the right knowledge about God and about His armor. You might have a tremendous amount of personal willpower. But if you fail in the battle, if you fall in the battle, it's because you failed to wear the whole armor. You see, we know we're saved. Okay, God's not, you know, Satan's not going to be able to take the, there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ and all that. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. And you got that on. But you're not wearing the belt of truth and everything falls off. You're not wearing the breastplate of righteousness and He can attack you that way. And we'll get into all these pieces. I can't give you a full summation in one sermon. But we got to realize something. We got to put this stuff on so we can be able to do it. Now again, when we talk about putting on the armor, you can't just say, I put on the belt of truth in the morning. I put on the breastplate of righteousness like it's a magic spell. Folks, that's sanctimonious at best, superstitious at worst, and it's not spiritual. Yes, you can do certain things and make yourself think about it if you're thinking about what those things really represent. But the armor represents the specific dynamics in the Christian life that enables you to stand against a spiritual attack. You put on the pieces when you allow what they represent to dictate the course of your life. When you have faith in Christ and His finished work, when you believe that He's empowering you to walk in that truth and you seek to live it out on purpose, that's when you're putting on the pieces. We say it this way, you don't do it perfectly, but you do it purposefully. The armor you have available to you isn't automatic. It isn't automatic. If you don't put on the armor, you won't be able to stand. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And if you don't put on the full armor of God, then you obviously will not stand. Does that mean you're not saved? That's not what we're talking about. He's talking to Christians. He didn't say they're going to lose their salvation. That's not the point. But they're going to lose their station. They're going to lose their standing, not in Christ, but in life. These things are going to happen to them. They're going to get slowly and slowly worse and worse, even though they might think they're getting better and better. So many people are doing this fake spiritual battle and think it's, you know, some kind of occult thing where they're astral projection and we're battling against the spirit of this and the thing of this, that, and the other thing. And they think they're doing all this wonderful stuff and they live like the devil and they're losing even though they think they're winning. And some people say, well, no, I don't need to do too much spiritual battle because my life is all aces. Satan has no problem with you doing well and having a car and a wife and everything going good. You understand me? That's not the goal. The goal is to lead people to Jesus Christ and to live for Him, win others to Him, and edify your brothers and sisters in Him. And we're thinking, oh, this is just, you know, I'm winning my spiritual battle because, you know, everything's going, you know, come on. That was another message, but let's keep going. You see, if you don't put on the armor, you're not going to be able to stand in the way that God wants you to. If you aren't awake and alert, then you're not prepared for the battle. Anybody with me? Awake and alert. Awake and alert! Yes. Nothing less than the power of God will keep you standing. Again, so many people are deceived by the devil. They think they're standing and they are not. They're not doing anybody any spiritual good. They feel comfortable, but they're not Christ-like. Oh, they're nice. Is that the goal? Your best life now. How about the Christ life now? Oh, and what happened to Christ? Oh, let's see. What happened to Paul? John the Baptist? All who try and who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It has been given to you not only to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to suffer for his sake. You don't have to ask for it to come. It's coming. It's at the door. You don't have to go find Satan. He's right there. That's why it's a defensive stand. You got to go get him. We're going to go and pray over this territory and all that. Oh, come on. He's right there. Even the sword of the Spirit is like a dagger, not a broadsword. We'll get to that. I'm just a little too excited, I guess. Just a little. The armor is the very thing you need. It's the only thing you need and the only thing that will work. You're not supposed to try and outwit or overpower the enemy. You aren't supposed to discover new techniques or develop new tactics or prayer technologies or things like that. I have these exact words to pray. Send the devil into the silver box with a black cord or whatever. Come on. If that stuff was true, he would put it in this passage. It's not the only passage about spiritual warfare, but it's the definitive one. This book of Ephesians was a circular letter that went to Ephesus, which is in Turkey, first, and then got sent around to everybody. This is what the church needs. He goes, this is what the local church like. God elected, the Father elected you, the Son redeemed you, the Spirit has sealed you. Now you're working together. You were all driven by the direction of the world, the designs of the devil, and the desires of your own nature. But God has changed you and saved you by grace through faith, so it's not of yourself. No one can boast. And he's made you his poem. He's made you this wonderful thing. You both have access. That means Jews and Gentiles. I mean, I'm just going through the whole book. The point is that then he says, now, this is what you got to know. And he would have put the other stuff in if you needed to know that. But what about this? What about this? If you're not even doing this, forget about this fantastic stuff. God is right there in the mundane. Let me prove it to you. Jesus Christ. If God wasn't in the mundane, regular things of the world, why did the King of glory in heaven come down and have a body and get in the dust and have blood? Yeah. If I could be reverently saying this, Jesus is down and dirty. You know what I'm saying? He is right down there with us. That is the issue, and we try to make it this fantastical thing. We think the word spiritual means mystical. But let me tell you something. The word spiritual in this context means practical. The armor of God is practical Christian living. We just want some power to zap us. You obey, and then you get zapped. You don't get zapped, and then you obey. Oh, let me go on, or we'll never finish. Maybe I can preach till Jesus comes back. Come back, Jesus. Amen. Again, you're not supposed to discover new techniques. You're supposed to do as God instructs you in this passage. It's a defensive stand, and the rest of the Bible magnifies this truth. Now, next phrase there. It says, to stand against. Your goal in spiritual warfare is not to attack, but to stand against the attack. This is not passive, though. You've got to actively hold your position. Resist the enemy. Refuse to surrender ground. Preserve, maintain what has been won. The final victory is already won by God in Christ. And so the task of believers is not to win more ground, but to stand our ground. The flag has been planted in your soul, and you guard the flag with your life. There it is. You want the entire series? You're only going to be here this week. You can't read real well. You don't want notes. You can't remember. Remember this. The flag has been planted in your soul, and you guard the flag with your life. That's spiritual warfare. You proclaim, preserve, and maintain what has already been won. The victory of Christ is why you've become involved in this battle in the first place. As a believer, you're no longer in bondage to the enemy. You're no longer totally driven by the direction of the world, the desires of your own nature, the designs of the devil. You have a new power in you. And you defend your freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. You stand in God's triumph, proclaiming by your life the kingdom and reign of Jesus Christ. I may be feeling like I'm overcome, but the Lord has overcome me. And I am a winner in him. Again, when the devil points to you and says, sinner, you point to the cross and say, winner. Amen. It's not about you, it's about God. We say that all the time, but this practically shows you something about it. Look at what it says, the schemes of the devil. That word in the Greek means method, methodia. Our enemy uses methods. He's crafty. He's deceitful. He employs tactics, wiles, secret agendas, strategies, and subtlety. Again, in the church of Ephesus, we studied this 2 weeks ago when we looked all the way from Acts, you know, with the whole church of Ephesus, all the way through 1 Timothy and all the way to Revelation. He tried the outward demonic, and they were getting their behinds kicked. And so he did something more subtle and made them have all this doctrine without love. Remember, that's the church that lost love. We see this all throughout the Bible. If he can't do the full frontal assault, he'll do the rear. If he can't get the main players, he'll go after the other players. We've talked about this over and over again. Again, he has his main weapons such as temptation, accusation, intimidation, division, and other such assaults that he uses against individuals and the church corporately. Still, when we see the plural, it says schemes. Not schemes, schemes. We've got to understand there's a variety in his assaults. He plots and plans and mixes up a recipe for your destruction and our destruction. He stalks his prey. He walks around, roams around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Attempting to weave his wickedness into our hearts, minds, and lives. If he can't bully us, he'll try to beguile us. Let me give you a story from Numbers chapter 22 through 25. There was a prophet, and you know his name. His name is Balaam, and remember, he's the one that the donkey talked back to. Right? What was going on there? There was a wicked king from Moab named Balak, and he was trying to get Balaam to prophesy against Israel. And so he paid him money. And so Balaam comes up and says, on the hill, going to say, Israel stinks. And he goes, Israel's great. No, you're supposed to say, you know, their God stinks. Their God's great. And he can't do it. And he tries it again and again. And he can't do it. Every time he tries to prophesy against Israel, he prophesies for Israel. And so it was getting worse and worse. And Balak was unable to get Balaam to prophesy against Israel. So what happened? The devil was able to snare them through other means. Balak and Balaam conspired a plan. Satan is the one that did it, obviously, and used them. They said, oh, I know what we'll do. We'll bring the hotties in. And brought the women of Moab, and they intermingled with them, and they had all these issues. You see, we think we're doing so great on one area, and our potatoes look so good, and our corn is over there wilting. You see, if one lure doesn't hook you, he tries another. And he often attacks in several ways, on several fronts at once. When we get to the shield of faith, you'll see what that represents. If force isn't working, he'll use fraud. If you resist against outright rebellion, he'll use the deceit of false doctrine. If he can't harm your head, he'll try to harm your heart. If he can't wound your conscience, he'll try and wound your emotions. He's trying to weaken and wreck your faith. He'll use pleasure and power and fear and worry, and all the while amplifying it by his lies. But since Satan attacks in a variety of ways, God gives you a variety of defenses suited for this battle. With God's armor, you're fully protected, covered from head to toe. If we just turn back a page in Ephesians 4:14, let me read that. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. See, that's a picture of the church standing firm against the schemes of the devil when people are in order. Now, the devil and his forces, and I've got verses listed here, but we won't take the time to go into each verse, but they want to malign God's character. God's not good. How could he let those people die? God's not good. How could these people get cancer? God's not good because this, that, and the other thing. Well, what's your alternative? Someone else is allowing it too. Or there's nothing out there. Just look up at the stars of the sky and, you know, don't be silly. Your conscience didn't evolve. Where'd that come from? If we were descended from apes, why are there still apes? Again, if the scientists know that, I mean, I love science, no problem. No problem with science. I'm going into this again because people need to hear it. If I turned on the air conditioner right now, which some people are looking like I need to, and then we say, how come the air conditioner came on? Dan, our air conditioning guy, could say, well, this happened, and this happened, and all that. That's the proximate cause. What's the ultimate cause? I flipped the switch. So I'm not mad about, you know, we have lights, we have heat, we have all these wonderful things. We have cars, we have cell phones, children, we have cell phones. Smartphones, I know, I'm still behind. And we can use those things. And science helps us do those things, but science gives you proximate causes. I'm not worried about the age of the earth and how far stars are and things like that. everybody knows that's a scientist that you can't have an Earth and a universe that lasted forever because the way it expands and all that. So they say, well, there had to start from somewhere. Well, where did that come from? You see what I'm saying? Proximate cause is no problem. What's the ultimate cause? And we know what it is. And none of that's going to change sin, God, and redemption. Hello. And so the devil tries to say God's no good. God's not this. There's all these religions. They can't start from what humans say. God revealed himself. He reveals himself in the creation. And so we know that there is a God. And everybody knows in their conscience, right? Everybody knows because of creation there's a God. But also, he gave us his special revelation, which is the Word of God. 40 different authors, 41 maybe, 3 different continents, 1,600 years, a remarkably consistent message. A lot of these people didn't know each other. All these predictions about Jesus, and there he is, right? I mean, it's incredible. And of course, he gave us the special revelation, the personal revelation of Jesus Christ himself. Died, said he was going to die and rise again. He did. 500 people saw him. We're still talking about it. Our God is in history, and he's coming back. The point is that this idea that God isn't good and all that, I don't want to belabor that, but the point is he's got schemes. He tries to convince you, and he tries to malign God's grace, pervert his character, distort the person and work of Christ, misrepresent man's sin. Satan wants us to doubt, disbelieve, and reject God's word, so he challenges, denies, perverts, twists, and steals it right from the beginning. Yea, hath God said. Oh, no, he doesn't mean that. Oh, no, that won't happen. Right? Over and over again, he appears as an angel of light. His main weapon is falsehood, but he also afflicts us, he hinders us, he persecutes us. He tempts you with sin, and then uses your sins as weapon against you. Let me go slow here. He tempts you with sin, and then uses your sins as weapons against you, especially anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, sexual sins, and most of all, pride, which was Satan's own downfall. And he wants to trap you with it. We're almost done here for today. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. I want to show you something else about how the devil schemes and how right when we think we are doing awesome, and we are, that's when Satan comes knocking. Anybody with me? Yes. Matthew 16. I don't think I'm going to read. Well, I'm going to read it all, and then we're going to just rip through it. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Anybody with me? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, you've been in contact with God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. It means son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I tell you, you are Petros, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Here is Peter, and he had gotten the greatest revelation that has ever happened to man up to that point. And he said, wow, incredible. You have been in touch with God, but watch what happens. From that time, means right then, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter, you know, Mr. Holy Guy, Mr. I know God, Mr. I've been given the greatest revelation, I'm saved, and he is, Mr. I've got the keys, Mr. I'm not the Pope, but I'm the leader, all this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. I'm the hero. What happens? But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told him, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, wherever God is moving powerfully, Satan is sure to be there to try and counter. Peter had just been given the greatest revelation that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus said that Peter had heard from God. Jesus presented the keys of the kingdom, spoke how his church would prevail against all opposition, how the disciples would be given authority. He spoke of his resurrection. They must have all been thrilled, especially Peter, since he was used by God and commended by Jesus directly. But almost immediately we see an attack. Peter, used by the Father to reveal who Jesus really was now being used by Satan. He was at the highest point, but thought too much of himself and had to be reminded who the real hero is. Yeah, I'm doing real good, and I've learned all this, and I've done this, and now this happened, and this happened, and you better be Oh, boy. Don't think spiritual triumphs give you a free pass. On the contrary, they make you a target. The enemy of your soul is waiting to strike, and often it's just after your moments of triumph that he lays the trap. Just when you think you've won, the devil is aiming his darts. Anybody still with me? Come on. You don't have to let down your guard in victory. Don't do it. You have to stand your guard, thankfully. Jesus, responding after his rebuke of Peter, reminds us that you must not put the focus on how well you seem to be doing or how great your experiences are or have been. You've got to deny your own thoughts of your own strength. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow him. The devil is our adversary. And right now, he is busy scheming. I've really got to go to the bathroom. No, you don't. Did you hear me? Are you ready for the attack? Ask yourself, if you were the devil, how would you attack you? Now, what about right now? What about those times when you did fail to put on the whole armor of God? What about those issues you're still struggling with? What about those problems in your past that keep haunting you? What about that hill that you just can't seem to get over? What happens when the devil seems to be winning in your life? Well, the right time to do the right thing is right now. Listen to me now. Because I know, I'm not saying you can instantly put all the armor on and be this incredible warrior like you could, should, and will be. What happens when you fall down? What happens when you know something wasn't right? The right time to do the right thing is right now. Turn to Jesus and place your faith in him right now. When you're down and defeated, remember the truth. Go back to what the armor represents and who the armor is. It is Christ. And realize that ultimately you are still safe and secure in him. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, right? Leaning on the everlasting arms. So let's think about the armor. And think about how I described it at the beginning of this message. Do you believe in God's word? Do you trust in Christ alone? Are you at peace with God? Will you right now listen to God instead of believing the lie of the enemy? Meditate on the truth that your eternal hope is real. When you feel like hell, think about heaven. The devil can't touch you. Not in the way that he wishes he could. Oh, he can mess you up right now. But he wants to take your soul, but he can't. Did you hear me? He can't. No power in the universe can take God's own possession away from him, and you are his possession. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are his own possession so that we would be made to praise his name. Satan can't take you out of God's hand. And people would say, well, no, but we can jump out of his hand. No. The same hand that keeps others out keeps you in. You are his. You are mine. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, yes. I know that people say, well, that means, you know, I can just do whatever I want to do. Look, the people that are that way never change and never want to change. They just know the facts. They're not actually saved, folks. But even saved people drop the football. But the game is rigged. Pick up the football and start running again. 1 Peter 2:9, read it. Understand it. You could read Ephesians chapter 1. It says, we are his possession. We are his inheritance. We are his inheritance. God has an inheritance. You know who it is? It's the saints. The riches of his inheritance in the saints. Not what we inherit, what he inherits. Who does he inherit? Many sons in glory, Jesus being the first. You know, I've said many times that we have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, and the devil can't touch. By the way, just look at 1 John 5:18 and 19. You'll get some, if you want, I have to have an exact verse. There it is. But let's go even further than that, because really now, anybody listening, bottom line. Bottom line. Anybody want to hear bottom line, Christianity? Ready? Bottom line. It's not about what you have. It's about what he is and what he has, and he has you as his own inheritance. You are his own possession. You are the object of his eternal love. Look at the cross and know that it's true for you. Believe the gospel. God rescues sinners to himself. Sinners like you Jesus loves you. Let him be your armor. Father, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises a standard up against him. Jehovah Nisi, our banner. Lord Jesus, we know that you go before us. We know that we're in you, and we know that you're in us. Lord, help us to realize, make real, cash in, experience that in such a way that we would know that we are protected and that we can proclaim the name of him who has brought us out of that awful darkness and into his marvelous light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.